Let's pray. Father, what we have just read is a very clear message for us, but not an easy one to carry out. As you look at that a little more closely now, open our eyes that we may see what you want us to see. Thank you for the worship experience we already have had, and especially for that song about being a servant to one another. Thank you, Lord, for allowing Peter to choose that so that our hearts can be in tune. Now we look to you for wisdom and direction. May you be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 12 has been quite a chapter for me, both in my own private studies as well as with others. And we started a year ago in August with verses 1 and 2, and then this year, once a month, I've continued on. The first two verses spoke about renewing our minds about our own values. Then verses 3 to 5 spoke about the change God, Christ, makes in us as we surrender. Then verses 6 to 8, God has given us gifts to serve Him in serving others. Verses 9 to 10, the Christian life is no ordinary life. It's an extraordinary life. Verses 11 to 13, letting others see Jesus in us. And then a month ago, verses 11 to 13, we had letting others, living with real inner peace in our relationships. And today we've come to the last verses of chapter 12, 17 to 21. These verses give us a summary of the central core of living the Christian life by doing to others as Christ has done to us. Then the question comes up, what has Christ done to us and for us? Let me just briefly summarize. One, Christ loved and loves us still deeply and genuinely. Two, we have experienced God's wonderful grace. By the way, what does grace mean? The dictionary says, grace is undeserved favor. Doesn't say much. I still want to know, what's grace? What does that really mean? Well, Jesus loved us even before we were born, in spite of knowing that we would do many things to hurt him. He still loved us. We deserve to die and end up in hell in eternal pain and torment. So what did he do? He came and allowed his enemies to torture him in our place, whipping him so that the blood flowed, mocking him when he was in deep agony, and then to pound the nails in his hands and feet and hang him on the cross in shame. The songwriter puts it this way, he could have called 10,000 angels to set him free, but he died alone for you and me. He did all that to pay for the sin that we committed. And then he told us, I forgive you. That is grace. Receiving a favor instead of the deserving punishment for us. Now let's look at the last five verses of Romans 12, we have instructions on how we as Christians are to reflect God's grace to one another and to the world. Read the verses already, and the theme of grace flows right through every verse. Verse 17 starts out with, "Do not repay." Some of us, if not most of us, have been mistreated or been made fun of or have had our reputation tarnished by someone. Unless we are more than human, we have felt like paying back sometimes, either with a quick word or with a sly working to make it miserable or difficult for that person. That would be our human nature, trying to stand up. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 41, "You have heard that it was said, but I say," there he has eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, "but I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat too. Someone forces you to go 1 mile, walk with him too." I'm not sure if I can tell you how far that second mile is. But I do know that this one boy did not quite understand this turning the cheek. He and another boy were arguing, and the other boy hit him on the one side of the head with a fist. So he turns the other side and gets another pow. "So now I've done my duty." He immediately felt he had obeyed God's word, and now it was his turn, and he pounded the living daylights out of the other guy. That is not... Verse 18 says, or 19 says, "Vengeance belongs to God. I will repay, says the Lord." The today's Bible translation puts it this way: "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, or instead let God's anger take care of it. For it is written, 'It is mine to revenge, and I will repay,' says the Lord." William Barclay says that if we take vengeance out on someone, we may break his spirit, but kindness will break his heart. And further, he says, "To stoop to vengeance is to be ourselves conquered by evil. Evil can never be conquered by evil." Vengeance belongs to means to inflict or injury or punishment in return for a wrong. And this custom is still among the Arabs today. If a man is killed, there cannot be peace in that area with the Arabs until the murderer has been killed. Now, we hear on the radio someone has committed a murder and the family doesn't have peace until what? The guy has gotten the full punishment. Before that, you can't have peace. That's the view of the world today. In the Old Testament, a willful murderer was put to death, but only after the agreement of the people. But for accidental death, the killer had a safety. Anybody know what that safety was? There were 6 cities of refuge that God had instructed them to do. So the guilty person would then run to one of these cities and stay safely inside the city walls until the death of the high priest. I didn't follow up what that last phrase meant until the death of the high priest, but I want to do that sometime. But God gave Moses instructions about almost every possible happening. Gradually, this changed. King David, for example, set a person free. Here was already an organized government. King Jehoshaphat set up a court in Jerusalem to decide such cases. 2 Chronicles 9:10. And even in God's instructions to Moses, no one individual could make such a decision. It was to be decided by the people led by God. And in Matthew 5, Jesus gives five examples of, you've heard it said, but I say. Five times Jesus says it there. One is, like, do not murder, because that brings punishment. That leads to punishment. He says, but I say, do not be angry with your brother, because it leads to judgment. And then he adds, if you call someone a fool, and this is not in jesting, but in anger, you will be in danger of hellfire. This one always has given me a chill. A word of anger puts me in danger of hellfire. That's what Jesus said. Then he says in verses 27 to 28, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look lustfully at a woman, you already have committed adultery. You can look up the other three in the rest of that chapter, but in all of these, Jesus is quoting what God said to Moses. And God himself had instructed Moses how justice was to be done and that the punishment was to fit the crime. At the same time, God in his mercy provided protection. How could Jesus overthrow what God had said to Moses? Ever thought about that? God gave the instructions. Now Jesus overthrows that? No, he doesn't. Jesus, the Son of God, is part of God. He was there when that first instruction was given. It was part of his instruction. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus was not overthrowing the Old Testament. He was simply expanding to the root of adultery, to the root of murder. And murder, for example, can be committed to words. Jesus equates angry words with murder, because that's the beginning of the final thrust of actual death in the other person. And then on one-to-one relationships, Romans 12 tells us, 12:18 tells us to be at peace if it is possible, as much as it depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. We are to live at peace with one another, and to live in total peace with the next person always means a two-way street. That may not always be possible all the time, but it certainly is possible from one side, and I'm not talking about the other guy. I'm talking about myself. You and I, and under God's direction, it must always be love and peace. This verse is not talking to the other person. The verse says, as far as it depends on you. That means me. He's talking to you and he's talking to me. God is also working on the other person. Have you ever found that out? That when you have done something and it's bothering you, you start praying about it, and you go to the other person, and many times the other person is just as ready to make amends as you are. God has been there. He's been working. God is also, but that is not my business about the other person, unless I have caused the other person pain. Someone may say, but I know I'm right and he is wrong. There's no question about that. That's a very dangerous statement. Because that can be self-righteous pride speaking. And self-pride and love cannot flow from the same cup. To live at peace many times includes the words, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Sometimes it includes the words, please forgive me for what I said. And sometimes we may not have spoken the untruth. Then we cannot say that. But we still need to say, I'm sorry for hurting you. That's an honest statement. If you prayed your way through and mean it wholeheartedly. A person who cannot say these words will never be at peace with himself or with others. It takes a mature and humble person to admit being wrong or having hurt someone. The first words in verse 18 say, as if it is possible. And the words, as far as it depends on you, are added. That does not mean that we can use this verse as a soft pillow when we think, I know it's not possible, so I won't even try. We must try. And then when that does not work, we still, from our side, need to ask forgiveness and then consider it settled and treat the other person as if nothing has ever happened. Is that even possible? Yes. Many of us have had that experience. I remember one man phoning me at 2 a.m. some years back, and for 2 hours, letting me have it in every way, shape, form. I hadn't done a thing to him. I tried to explain, but I realized it didn't help anything. I was quiet. I let him finish. And in the end, he asked me, are you still there? And then I said, yeah. I won't say what he said after that, but literally he meant, I'm surprised you can eat all this. But you know, then I met him in passing. I waved. He looked the other way. One day we met in the door of the garage service station. I opened the door and he was going to open the door from the other side. I greeted him and he said, and it's gone. And that's the last we ever saw each other for a long time. A year and a half later, when we came back from Ontario, I had heard he had committed his life to the Lord. And I said to my wife, we're going. I have to face this man. I'm going to see him. When he came into the room, he reached out his hand and he said, today we can both smile. But in the meantime, those year and a half or two, I prayed and the Lord gave me peace that at the appropriate time, I would be able to meet him. And I hadn't expected it to be that good, but it was tremendous. But it's only possible through much prayer and asking the Lord for grace to really love the other person. And that will be the only way to obtain peace and keep peace. One man, his wife passed away, and sometime later he married another lady, fine Christian lady. But this man had some children. The 10-year-old boy every day would yell at her and say, "I hate you," every day for weeks. And she says, "I could hardly take it." He went to the pastor and asked for help. And he said to her, "Pray about it. And then when you're ready, when he does it, you tell him, 'I love you in Jesus' name.' Even though you don't feel it, but you know it's the right thing to do." So she did that every day. Whenever he told her that, she would tell him, "I love you in Jesus' name." 2 weeks later, she came back to the pastor and she said, "You know, I really love that boy now." And not long after, he quit calling her, saying that to her. Love had won. And there was peace. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all," now listen to this list, "first of all, it is pure. Then it is peace-loving. It is considerate. It is submissive. It is full of mercy and good fruit. It is impartial and sincere." When you look at that list, it says wisdom is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And then in verse 18, James adds, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." So when Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, we need to follow carefully what God says in his word. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. There may be times when you and I may disagree. However, disagreements must never escalate into heated arguments, nor raised at every opportunity. God's command to love each other must always be visible and felt by the other person. And the moment you and I do not feel love for the other person, God's word leaves us no alternative but to leave things be for such a time as we have prayed it through, asking for God to fill us with his love. And when that occurs, we are ready to once again meet with the other person. It may mean that we do not approach the subject of division right away, but we build up a friendship and a relationship, so that in time we can love our neighbor as ourselves. It may take some time before I discuss certain things with someone. The key is that I must be prayed up. And I think that's rather important. And by that I mean that I have prayed until I actually do have a love for the other person. Love must never be compromised. Verse 19 tells us we are to leave it up to the Lord to deal with us and the other person when things cannot be settled. and James chapter 3:17, our thoughts are to be noble. Think noble. Does noble include all the points of Philippians 4, verse 8? Yes. What does Philippians 4, 8 say? From the today's Bible, it's a little clearer, so I'm reading it from there. Finally, brothers and sisters, keep your thoughts on whatever is right or deserves praise, and things that are true, honorable, fair, pure, acceptable, or commendable. And then verse 9 adds, put it into practice. In other words, do it. To think like that about the next person will bring peace, first of all, to our own hearts, and then secondly, very likely also with and to the other person. That's where 2 Corinthians 8:21 comes in. For we are taking pains to do whatever is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Now verse 19 tells us that to let the Lord deal with the other person whenever we think we are mistreated or judged falsely. It is up to him to hand out the punishment, either here and now or in the future. The first two statements of 21 are quite easy to understand. Have you ever tried it? It works wonders. What does it say? Verse 20 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Give him something to eat. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. We're talking here about the enemy. Whether he asks for it or not, that's not the question here. We just do it. In other words, show genuine kindness to the one who causes you pain. By the way, who is our enemy? Any acquaintance who is not our friend, or anyone who seems to think to make it difficult for us. I remember one time sitting and drinking coffee, or Coke at that time, in front of the store in Blue Creek, when a man walked out of the store. I hadn't met him. I said to the other guy, who is that? Oh, that's so-and-so. Oh. Then I knew. He was the captain of the drug mafia of Central America, living 12 miles from our house. I jumped up and went to his pickup and talked with him. I had no thoughts whatsoever. 2 days later, his son said to me, do you know what Dad wanted to do that morning? Well, no. He had taken his rifle along to shoot me and the other minister. And I had jumped up and went and talked with him, and he even invited me over for coffee sometime. Was that me? No. It was the Lord. The Lord led that. Later on, we became good friends. In fact, my wife and I had supper at their house just no more than about 6 years ago, 7 years ago. And a good time. God had changed his heart. So, verse 19 tells us the Lord will deal with whatever needs to be done. It is up to him to hand out the punishment, either here or now, or in the future. And then the first two statements of 20 we just looked at. And the third statement has been misunderstood over the years. If in so doing, by feeding him and giving him drink, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. One missionary tells a story of how he had translated this chapter into the tribal language. And so the first opportunity he had, he read it to the congregation. And when he had read it, one man exclaimed, "Hey, I like that. I never thought of throwing stones on my enemy's head. That's a good idea." That man had missed the whole message about treating with kindness, doing good, being gentle and friendly and doing loving things. Heaping coals of fire, the expression used in the scriptures, refers to the burning sense, and I'm quoting here, to the burning sense of shame in our enemy by the kindness we shower upon him. That's the real meaning of that. I found that some time back, and I liked it. Then verse 21, it sums up very nicely. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, it can be under control by willful kindness. My dad shared with us what this meant for one Christian farmer friend of his. It was at night, the dog was barking. So this Christian farmer got up and quietly went outside, looking around, and then he heard a noise coming from the granary. So he quietly went there and opened the door, and there was a man with a light standing in the middle of his wheat bin with two bags or sacks lying there, and he was shoveling wheat into it. This farmer, he jumped up and got into the wheat bin, held up the sack, and encouraged the guy to fill the bag all the way. And this guy didn't feel good. That's okay. They tied it. Then he picked up the other bag. Well, let's fill this one too. They filled it up all the way. Then when they had filled both bags, he said, "Now, where's your vehicle? It's not necessary that you walk twice. I'll carry the one with you. And we both go. We each have to go only once." This man got the message. In fact, that man never, ever again in his life stole. That's the story my dad told us. I would say that's going the second mile. And when verse 21 continues on from verses 19 and 20 about relationships, retaliation, and speaks of not being overcome by evil in the sense of wanting to somehow get even, we are to resist that impulse and show kindness to our enemy, that is, the one who is making it difficult for us. Rather allowing the cleansing of God to do its work in our hearts, to grow in holiness. And so doing, we gain victory in the conflict in our souls, and when we do something good toward our enemy, to sum it all up, may I say this. Let's not repay evil with evil. I'm summarizing these verses. Let's live at peace with everyone. Let's leave room for God to take care of the avenger. Let's do kind deeds to those who try to offend us. And finally, let's walk so close to the Lord that the things that are there to discourage us will gradually disappear by our loving actions. Let's pray. Lord, this is no easy task. And we need special grace from you. And your grace is so wonderful and so great, and we don't understand it. And yet you want us to do as you do. Help us to be gracious and graceful to others, even to those who make it difficult for us. And then give us the grace to go to the other person and acknowledge our part in hurting or in saying or doing. And we want to be obedient to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. And we want to give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.